Can we then turn to Luke chapter 23, going to focus on just one verse this evening, verse 46. We have been looking in previous weeks at the words uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. Each word has its own depth of meaning, and each is important and instructive to us. This evening we come to the seventh and last of these great cries. Father, into your hand I commit or I commend my spirit. Verse 46, this 23rd chapter of Luke. We see earlier in this 46th verse, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, and what he cried out was, "It is finished," he said these words. And Luke doesn't tell us that he cried out, "It is finished," but John informs us in his gospel that was the last but one cry, "It is finished," that fits in there. So the verse we are looking at this evening, or the words we're looking at this evening, is, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The work he has set out to do was complete. The work of redemption had been done. Christ had obtained a great victory over Satan upon the cross. It is, I feel, no accident that there are in fact seven recorded words from the cross. Seven in Scripture speaks of completion, perfection, and of rest. You may recall that the 7 days the Hebrews were to encircle Jericho, and then on the seventh day there was to be 7 circuits and then completion. The walls would fall. In creation there were 7 days, and on the 7th day God rested. On the 6th day the work of creation was completed. Now, as Christ hung on the cross, having completed his work of recreation, he says, "It is finished." And yet there's one further cry. He now rests or commends his spirit to his Father God. As we come to look at the 7th cry, we should notice that the 1st cry, "Father, forgive them," 4th cry, the middle one, is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this 7th cry, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," are all prayers. From first to last and throughout, we see Christ a praying man. We should also notice that this 7th cry, the Lord Jesus is in fact quoting Scripture, for he modified that particular verse that we read earlier in Psalm 31 and verse 5. For there we read, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Jesus had used Psalm 22 when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we see in these 7 cries, we have 3 prayers and 2 scripture quotations. The Lord Jesus soaked himself in both prayer and the Bible. It was said of John Bunyan that if you prick him, out will come Scripture. In other words, wherever you read John Bunyan, you will find him quoting Scripture. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helpful, and I think also interesting, to compare Christ's actual words in this 7th cry with the original in Psalm 31 verse 5. For something is added to the beginning, and something is omitted at the end. Jesus began, "Father." David, who wrote Psalm 31, and all those living in the Old Testament days, did not have the New Testament conception of God as Father. They thought of God in general terms, as Father of the nation, but they did not refer to God as my Father or our Father. Jesus, of course, had an even more intimate relationship with God and could truly say, Father. And then at the end of the quotation, in Psalm 31, Jesus left out the words of the psalmist, You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The psalmist could talk about being redeemed or brought back from sin because he was a sinner. Christ was, however, the Redeemer. He was accomplishing the work of salvation to set men free. And therefore he could not say, You have redeemed me. The words of dying people are full of interest, and we attach special importance to the last of them. We feel they often sum up in sometimes a person's life and character. Dying people are frequently taken up with their bodies. Their pain and their discomfort often causes this. Some show great anxiety as to what will happen to their body, and they give minute instructions as to how it is to be disposed. I wonder if you know that in America there are literally thousands of cryogenics. They are people whose dead bodies have been put into a state of deep freeze, hoping that one day science will find an answer, find a solution to the disease or whatever it was that caused them to die, and they will be restored again to life. And for that privilege, they pay about £5,000 plus a yearly rental of about £300. I don't know what happens if you fail to pay, or if your relatives fail to pay. Probably there's not much hope for you. Often people die with a preoccupation for their worldly affairs, their money, their house, their business, their possessions, their wife or their family. In his last words from the cross, Christ showed that a concern for loved ones is quite natural and not at all wrong. In the third cry, he brought comfort to his mother. He's very concerned about her. Neither is an awareness of one's physical condition out of place, for he also called, I thirst. There was a genuine desire for a drink. But his supreme concern and his final concern was with his spirit. This last word then is important because firstly, it directs our thinking to the spirit, and secondly, I believe it teaches us how we can die, or how we could die. First then, the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Humans are bipartite beings. We are flesh and blood, but we are much more than that. Without getting into doctrinal controversy, our soul or spirit, I believe, are basically one and the same. You will find sometimes in theology books they say that the body and then the soul and the spirit are three parts. But I believe when you consider scripture, soul and spirit are really one. And they are used interchangeably in scripture. Man is body and spirit or soul. One can say that the spirit is the highest and the most sacred part of our being. It's like the engine compared with the car body. The Bible says in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. There is a constant tension between our spirit and our body. At death, the spirit lives on eternally, and the body goes to decay or corruption. Both are important, but of the two, the spirit or soul is the most important. And Jesus said on one occasion, of what profit or value is as if a person gains the whole world and loses his own soul. The soul or spirit is vitally important. In the case of the death of Jesus, his spirit was going to God. His body, meanwhile, was in the hands of wicked men who killed him and placed him in the tomb. The second point about this last cry is, it teaches us how to die. In his final words, Jesus said, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit." And that word commend is significant. It means to lay down and to offer up one's spirit. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He laid down. In every account in the Gospels, it is clear that Christ's death was voluntary. He was in total control. He decided when he was to die. He said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "I lay down my life that I may take it again, that is, be resurrected. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The great Augustine wrote of Christ, "He gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it." Unlike us, Christ decided when death was to come. He was handing over his life and dismissing his spirit. Wicked men were allowed by God to set that death in motion. Christ brought that death to its conclusion. No one else is able to dismiss his spirit as Christ did. He was, therefore, not dying in weakness, but dying in strength. He was giving or depositing his spirit with God with the implication that it would be safe until the crisis of death was over, when he would come and recover it. Death severs. Death disrupts. One part of the body goes into the grave and to corruption. The spirit or the soul lives on eternally. It either goes to heaven, to God's presence, or to hell, the place of torment and sadness away from the presence of God. This is why our eternal destiny is so vital. Where will we spend it? With, away from God, I wonder. In the case of Christ, there was to be an imminent reunion of body and spirit, because his body was to be resurrected and not suffer corruption. He said to his followers, "Because I live, you will also live." John chapter 14. The Apostle Paul said that if we are in Christ, that is, united to him by faith, then nothing, not even death, shall separate us from God's loving care. The important thing then in dying is to die in Christ. If our trust is in him, then we need not fear death. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin." If sin has been dealt with in the death of Christ, then death has lost its sting for us if we are in Christ. In the way Christ quietly commends his spirit to God, there's not even a hint of the fear of death. He was passing into the calm restfulness with his Father God. These final words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," should be very precious words to the Christian. Many Christians have in fact taken them and used them for their own dying prayer. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, or one who died for his Christian faith, prayed as he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, "Lord, receive my spirit." or I commit my spirit to you. In the second century, the 86-year-old Polycarp of Smyrna, the bishop of Smyrna, was taken to the stake to be burnt to death with these words on his lips. John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, was led to his place of execution with a paper cap on his head, scrawled over with pictures of devils on it. He also prayed, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The martyr Jerome of Prague, Bernard of Clairvaux, Melanchthon, and even Martin Luther all quoted these words as they died. They should be precious to us as Christians. Let me suggest to you three important lessons or applications we can learn from this final cry of the Lord Jesus. First, we learn of Christ's relationship with the Father. The word Father is significant. We may use the word Father of God only in a secondary sense. That is, we are adopted children of God. Only Christ was truly the Son of God by nature. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 70 and 71, that it was because Christ claimed a special relationship with the Father that they crucified him. We read there, "Then they," the Jewish religious leaders, "all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" It was because he called God his Father in that unique sense. The first recorded words we hear from the lips of Christ use that title, Father. A young lad, the age of 12, the Lord Jesus went up to the temple. And there he spoke with the rulers in the temple, and he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Luke chapter 2. And now, having completed that business, with his last word, he commends himself to the Father's care. His first utterance on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." But there then came a veiling, a period of darkness, a separation, when he called, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't say, "Father, Father." There is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But now his fellowship is restored again, and once more he talks with the Father. This was the final proof that that separation was only temporary. But then the second lesson we learn from these words is our communion or fellowship with the Father. Christ was still experiencing great pain and suffering, yet he was in close communion with his Father. If we are in Christ and God is truly our Father, then this has an important lesson for us. Fellowship or communion with God is not dependent upon time or place, but on our heart's condition. Let me repeat that. Fellowship or communion with God is not dependent upon time or place, but on our heart's condition. We do not have to be in a church building to talk with God. Some feel to be in the countryside or in a garden brings them nearer to God. The important thing is not where, the place, or even our outward circumstances, but our heart's condition. Daniel in the lion's den was in close communion with God. He was at ease, he was at peace. So too were the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. The hymn writer asked the question, "Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown? Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Perhaps easy to sing, but it's hard to live out daily. We may find ourselves this week going through a very difficult experience. We could be in a hospital ward, involved in an accident, facing a great problem. If we are Christians and we know God as our Father, then we can know that peace and that communion that is one of the privileges of being a Christian. Think of the Apostle Paul and Silas at Philippi, their backs bleeding with the beating they had received, their feet bound in the stocks, and yet their hearts were at peace, and they could praise God in the prison cell. But then finally and briefly, the third lesson is our relationship with God. Jesus came to this world to seek and to save those who were lost, and to give His life a ransom for many. He died on the cross to make us sons and daughters of God, to bring us into a new relationship. John 1:12 tells us, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. By faith in Him, we are made children of God. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The important question is not whether we are able to use the words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit on our deathbed, but whether we can use them now. Can we say that in our life? For to know Christ as our Saviour is to have real life, eternal life, and fellowship with the Father. May each one of us this evening and each day have such an assurance of faith. Amen.